We're back in our summer sermon series. Very summery today, isn't it? And we're thinking about worship. It's as we sense the Spirit moving amongst us and drawing us deeper into worship, we've really felt that we need to dig into what the Bible says about worship. So that's what we've been doing in this sermon series. This is the final sermon on worship in a wider sense, in a kind of broad what worship means for us in everyday life sense. After this sermon, next week, Tom Pollard will be preaching on specifically worship when we gather together as a church, and digging into what the Bible says about that. And we'll finish off our series with that in subsequent sermons. But today, we're thinking about worship in that broad and wide sense, whole life worship. And we're thinking especially about the priority of praise from 1 Chronicles 23:1-6, how praise and worship should be top priority in the lives of Christians. I wonder, what is a top priority, the top priority in your life? If I was to ask you to write it down, what would you put? What thing would be the number one thing of greatest importance in your life? If I was to ask David, King David, in the Old Testament, what he would put, I think I'd know already because of the passage that we read in 1 Chronicles 23. I think it's clear that for David, praise and worship is top priority. You see in the passage, in the highlighted part, how he makes this massive provision for worship. 4,000 Levites are set aside to praise the Lord with musical instruments that David has provided. David's deep love and devotion to God has led him to ensure that there are these 4,000 worshippers in the temple, ready for when he departs. Because he is departing. This is the context of our passage. David is dying. He's reaching the end of his life. And so what he's doing is he's handing over the kingdom of Israel to his son, Solomon. And he's making sure that things are continued. And he's given the job of building the temple, the permanent temple, to his son, Solomon. And he's saying, Solomon, you're going to be king next. Make sure that praise is a priority in the temple, in the whole land. And he makes it a priority by setting aside 4,000 worshippers. In 1 Chronicles 25, the details about these musicians, they're expanded upon. But really what we want to see here and think about in the sermon, it's because he values praise so much. Because he's a worshipper. Because God has his heart. That's why he goes to these lengths and sets aside these musicians and so on for praising the Lord. And it's important to note that this wasn't just like David's plan. It was God's plan. 1 Chronicles 28:12, 13, and 19 says, David gave Solomon the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the divisions of the priests and Levites, for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord. All this, David said, I have in writing, as a result of the Lord's hand on me. So the priority of praise and worship was God's plan. And it was also commanded by God. We see that in 2 Chronicles 29:25. Hezekiah stationed the Levites, this is a bit later on, in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps and lyres, in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. So we see that God prioritized praise amongst his people. And that's because there should be nothing and no one of more value than God. You see, God loves praise and worship, not because he has a big ego, but because he's most worthy. Out of everything there is, every single thing in the universe, in the cosmos, he is most worthy of praise. There's nothing and no one that has more value than God. Therefore, nothing and no one should be prioritized more than praising him. in his commentary on Revelation, Reverend Malcolm Clark makes this point, the worthiness of God. He makes it beautifully. Now, Malcolm Clark was Callum's dad, who sadly passed away recently, but he wrote a commentary on Revelation. And interestingly, he wrote it on Facebook. He posted each day, I think it was, a commentary going through the whole of Revelation. And Callum took all of that writing and published it into a book, a commentary which I've been reading through. And I want to read to you a passage now from Revelation 4, which really shows, Malcolm just captures so beautifully, why we should prioritize and worship God above everything else. So this is the book, and he's commenting on Revelation 4, 8 to 11. And he says, the emphasis in Revelation on God's holiness and upon his worthiness shouldn't be rushed past. Everything about our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is both holy and worthy. There is a worthiness about him, a pattern for us in our dealings with humanity, as per thy will be done. Even the best of us, here represented by the 24 elders, plus all the majestic created order, both seen and unseen, bows down before him in recognition that our worship to him, of him, is well deserved. No other who would usurp the throne of heaven is justifiably able to accept these descriptions, such accolades. We may elevate our gods to such status, but our choices don't verify the titles we might attach. He alone is almighty. He uniquely is eternal. He only is justifiably worshipped in all places, at all times, by all humanity and all that he has made. He alone is worthy. Isn't that beautifully put? We mustn't rush past the significance of God's worthiness, God's holiness. That's why he commands praise. That's why he wants his people to praise him. There's nothing more of more value that we should praise. He alone is worthy. Something else to notice about the praise which David prioritized was that it was connected to the temple. It was in the context of building the temple. And this is significant because praise echoes through the temple in the past, in the present, and will do in the future. So we see the temple theme and worship in the temple all through the Bible. First of all, we see the garden temple. And this is where the concept of the temple starts in Genesis 1 to 3, where God's presence fills creation. The garden temple of Eden was where God dwelt. And as it says in Psalm 148, all creation praises God there. The whole of creation gives praise and glory to God. So that's the first temple. And then we see the tabernacle, a temporary temple. It was the place of God's presence, a portable temple, if you will. And it was the center of worship for God's people. And then the temple that we've just been thinking about, the temple that David is telling his son Solomon to get ready to build, the permanent temple, that's where praise is prioritized as well. And we see David's priority of praise for it. But in the New Testament, we find out that the Jerusalem temple was in fact temporary after all, because it pointed towards the ultimate temple, not a building, but a person, Jesus. And Jesus makes it very, very clear that he is the temple in John 2. Jesus enters the temple, he's asked for a sign, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So the worship switches to the temple of the Lord Jesus. He accepted worship whilst he was on earth. We see that regularly in his dealings with people. That's why we know he's God. He accepted worship. And we worship him now. And we will worship him later when we come to the Lord's table. But then after Jesus' resurrection, the temple expands. God's presence fills his followers. That happens today, as it were, on Pentecost Sunday. So his people become the temple also. And we see this in Ephesians 2:21. In Jesus, the whole building of God's people is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So worship takes place in us, in our hearts, through our bodies, when we gather together in our lives. And then the cosmic temple in the future, when the earth is renewed, when Jesus has returned, the whole cosmos will once again become a garden temple, but on a cosmic scale, because the whole of the earth and the cosmos will be where God dwells, where sin no longer is. And there, all his people, all creation, all the heavenly beings that we read about in Revelation, they will worship him forever and ever. And the point is this: worship is not just prioritized by David in the temple in one moment of history. Worship continues in the presence of God in the temple forever, all throughout history. And that's the high priority of praise and worship that we see in the Bible, which is connected with the temple, because the temple is all about God's presence. So the whole Bible has this priority of praise running through it. David prioritized praise in the temple because he prioritized praise in his life. And when we look at the Psalms, which David wrote, we see in them how worship was his prime concern. Andrew Hill, professor of Old Testament at Wheaton College, helpfully identifies David's priority of praise. So David worshipped both spontaneously and formally. He worshipped alone, but he also worshipped with God's people. And his worship was rich. It was laden with symbols and images and word pictures. His worship was rooted in the word of God, and it frequently involved music. David prepared carefully for worship using confession and repentance before he came into the presence of the Lord and worshipped. He checks that he has the right heart attitude, the right motives as he worships God. He uses a variety of rituals and movements and actions in his worship. And we see in David's life, he worships with all his might. We see that his heart is aligned with God's. That's why God chose him to be king. He's a great example of a man who totally prioritizes praise in his life. And that's why he continues to prioritize it with Solomon in the handover and instructions for building the temple. And I think the lesson for us here in the 21st century in our church is, if David prioritized praise and worship, how much more should we? Especially if we've got so much more revelation. So much more has been revealed to us about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit than had been revealed to David. We have so much more clarity about Jesus than he actually had. So how much more should we prioritize praise in our lives, in our church, in everything we do? Are we making worship of God a priority in our lives? How can we make worship more of a priority? What tangible actions could we take? Could we start today to ensure that praise actually is a priority? What might be stopping us from prioritizing worship in our lives? Sometimes we can think, well, I'm not holy enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm not worthy to give God praise and worship. How can I? I'm so sinful. Well, again, David's life here is important. He made many mistakes. He got lots of things wrong. He did some massive sins. Yet, he loved God, and therefore he prioritized worship. Our mistakes, our failures, our mess-ups, our sins, they shouldn't prevent us from worshipping God. In fact, I would argue that if we're Christians, they should prompt us to praise God even more, because it's so incredible that we've been forgiven for all of those things that we've done. I think that's what stimulated David's praise in his life. I've been forgiven. I've messed up so badly. Yet God has forgiven me, given me permission to move on. And that's why I can worship him. So we can be encouraged. Don't let your failures, your mess-ups, your sins stop you. You can be a worshiper. We can worship because of the Lord Jesus taking away our sin, forgiving it. He makes it possible. Let's, not just during this sermon series, but in the whole of our lives, continually make praise a priority. Let's, as we've seen in these first three sermons, let's offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's worship, isn't it? Let's give our whole selves to God, holding nothing back. Mind, body and spirit given to God. Let's be transformed. Do you remember that Greek word, metamorphosai? Let's be metamorphed, absolutely changed into the likeness of Jesus, the image of Christ, not conformed into the pattern of our culture. Let's identify and reject idols in our lives, gods with a small g. Let's not give them the highest priority. Let's not assign the most worth and value to them. Rather, let's give God the most worth in our life. And let's be open to the Spirit to empower us to worship. We've seen that all along, haven't we? How we need the Spirit to help us worship. That's how we become true worshippers, the kind of worshippers the Father seeks and wants. And let's learn from David's life. As we've said, David made sure that praise was prioritized as he handed over to his son. How can we ensure that praise is a priority for the next generation? How can we ensure that praise is a priority for our children, for our grandchildren? David didn't fear what other people were thinking. That didn't stop him praising. In 2 Samuel 6, when he was accused of looking foolish as he worshipped, he said, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." He was dancing in praise. He was accused of looking stupid, but he didn't let that stop him worshipping. He said, "I will continue, because it's not about what other people think of me. It's about my heart before God, and I want to celebrate all he's done for me." What might be stopping us from making praise a priority? Perhaps it is fear of what other people might think. Perhaps it's distraction from our phones or just from life or from work or something. Perhaps it's sin that we're holding on to in our lives. Perhaps it's the idols that we might have in our lives. And as we've seen, David didn't let past failures hold him back. He confessed. He got forgiveness. He moved on. He worshipped. Forgiveness allows us to move on. And we can continue worshipping God, knowing that all our past mess-ups have been completely taken away, completely erased, completely removed, replaced by Jesus' righteousness. That allows us to worship God. And there's something else about worship too. It meets our greatest needs. Marva Dawn, in her book, A Royal Waste of Time, The Splendor of Worshipping God and Being Church for the World, has compiled a list of 7 fundamental needs that every human being has. So identity, who am I? The master story, or the big picture, how does it all fit together? Loyalty, who do I belong to? Values, how should I live? Power, how can I protect myself? Where's my security come from? Meaning, what is my purpose in life? And hope, why should I go on? And when we worship God, when we properly worship God, those needs are fully met. Now, meeting human need is not the goal of worship, but it is one of the results of worship. When we worship, that is, when we value God above all else, when we view him as worth more than anything else, then our needs are fully met in him. And he becomes the answer to the questions about our needs. He answers those questions fully and completely. He gives us total security and meaning and purpose and ultimate hope. If he doesn't, our idols answer those questions. And they're either false or they're just not able to protect us and give us real hope and help us make sense of the chaos in the world and so on and so on. They may be good things, but they're just not capable of meeting those needs on a deep level. But God, he created us, he saved us, he proved his love to us and his power to us by Jesus' death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, and so therefore he alone can meet all of our deepest needs in a true and in an eternal way. Idols just can't do that. So as we finish, I'd like to come back to our foundation Bible verse that we have for this series, John 4:24. All the more poignant, I think, on Pentecost Sunday. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus says. How do we make worship a priority in our hearts, in our lives? Through the spirit and in truth. When the Spirit comes, he reveals truth to us, truth about God, truth about ourselves. When the Spirit comes, he displaces idols in our hearts. He pushes out sin and he enters in. He transforms us into the image of Christ. He makes us second and God first. He awakens what might have fallen asleep. He gives us new desires and delights. He revives our souls. He ignites the coals of our barely glowing hearts. That's what happens when the Spirit comes. And so as we finish, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on us, breath of God. Breathe on us again. Come like the wind and the fire of Pentecost. Make us into true worshippers. Smash our idols. Convict us of sin. Enter in. Infuse our lives with gratitude about your mercy. Make praise our priority. Amen.